Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. The First Samuel. First chapter, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. How many is thankful for the word of the Lord and what it means to your walk with God, your Christian experience, to be able to have these words to guide our lives and direct us and strengthen us? Amen. I'm thankful for his word today. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, I want to begin reading about verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaining grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. I want you to note verse 13. As I read it again, now Hannah, she spake in her heart. She spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And I simply want to speak this morning from this subject: when words fail, the word prevails. When words fail, the word prevails. Let's pray for the Lord to have his way in the remainder of this service this morning. We want his touch, his anointing, his power upon this service today. Jesus, we look to you once again. We pray, God, for your help. We ask, Lord, for your strength and your anointing and your favor as we minister your word. I'm praying that every person in this place would receive the word of the Lord. We know, God, that your word has the power to help us, to change us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to bless us. And I'm praying, God, it could be all of those things to these good people today. We thank you and praise you for it. And the church said, in Jesus' name. Oh, let's say it again, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Would you clap your hands to that name and give that name praise this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When words fail, the word prevails. Words, as you know, are very powerful. It has been said that wars have been won simply by words. Winston Churchill once responded to the Nazi regime by saying, "We will fight on land, on sea, or in the air." FDR responded to the attack on Pearl Harbor by saying, "This day shall live in infamy." And those are words that we remember that sparked something in the hearts of people of a nation. Words can destroy. Whomever coined the phrase that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Can I tell you that that old adage, it sounds good, but it's not really all that accurate, because words can hurt and words can wound people. But I want to be quick to add that words can also inspire. Words can instill faith. Words can heal. Words can encourage. Words can lift. For instance, John F. Kennedy inspired a nation when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And thus he inspired young people and the Peace Corps and things like this. Words can be used as a weapon or a tool. Words can connect, and words can also divide, and they can separate. Senator Robert Kennedy connected people when he used a quote, "Some ask why, and others ask why not." The Declaration of Independence has 1,458 words. The United States Constitution has 4,543 words. And these words and these two documents formed a nation. Even the framers of the Constitution never dreamed that it would endure as long as it has. But words survive struggles. I realize that some words fade in their usage, their popularity, some of the language that people used when you were a child perhaps is not terms that are used as frequently today, and maybe even language that is used among young people in colloquialism and adages and sayings and phrases that are used were not used when you were young, and we know that things change. But there are some words that are timeless, and they endure. They do not fade. But no words endure the test of time like the Word of God. Many people have tried to discredit through the years the Word of God. And they've tried to, in some way, diminish its power. But after their demise, the Word of God continues and it endures. Voltaire, the French philosopher who was renowned as an atheist, once made the statement. He said, 100 years from now, he said, the Bible will be a forgotten book. But 100 years after Voltaire's death, his home was converted into the home of the French Bible Society, and Bibles were sold there. And this reminds me of the statement in Matthew 24 and 35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." There's certain things that are going to go out of style. There's certain things that are going to change. There's certain things that are going to fade with time. There's certain things that are going to lose their influence. But the word of God remains. The word of God endures. The Word of God has the strength to overcome whatever struggle and circumstances that it's confronted with. Words have rallied people. They have held people together. They have united people. Genesis chapter 10 tells us the story of a people that were all of one language in the earth. And they decided, this was after the flood, they had decided that they would build a tower that would reach, they said, into the heavens. And so they set out to do it. And their reason for this is lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. It seems that the purpose of them building this tower is to withstand any type of judgment that would come against them from God. And it seems that it is response to the flood. But they did not need a tower to protect them. They had everything that they needed. All they needed, they already had. They had a rainbow in the sky and a promise, a word from God that there would never be this type of judgment upon the earth again. And can I tell you that you don't need man-made objects. You don't need man-made things to protect you. All you need is the word of God. My Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous run into and are safe. Praise the Lord. How many's ever had to run into that strong tower? How many's ever had to call on the name of the Lord and you found him to be a protector? You found him to be a provider? You found him to be a prayer answer? When we call on that name, we know that demons tremble. When we call upon that name, we know that sickness has to depart. When we call upon that name, we know that there's authority in it. We know there's power in it. There's strength in the name of the Lord. Somebody needs to praise that name. Yeah, somebody needs to give glory to that name. All you need is the word of God. There's been people of the Word of God that have tried to disobey and tried to seek out and forge out their own path in life, contrary to the will of God, the Word of God, rebelling against it. Saul attempted to follow popular opinions of the people. As Israel's leader, he felt like public opinion polls showed that he should not slay all of the Amalekites as God had instructed through the prophet Samuel, but that he could keep back the best of the sheep, the best of things for himself, and even allow King Agag to live. Perhaps he wanted him as bragging rights or as a trophy of some sort. And so he held him back and he did not slay him, even when the word of the Lord had came to him and said to slay every one of them, even down to the children. And I know that that seems cruel, but you know that this is a type of sin and dealing with sin. God has never went soft on sin. God has never allowed or made allowances for sin. But God has always demanded that we eradicate and deal with and be forcible with sin in our approach to it, not to be soft and not to be the one that is complacent about it or compromises with it, but to really deal with it. And so God instructed him to slay all of the Amalekites and all of their cattle and all of their sheep and all of the things that live among the Amalekites had to die. But Saul avoided the word of God. He rebelled against the word of God. And as a result, we understand there was an Amalekite that walked upon his back as he had fell upon his sword on Mount Gilboa. And he was there still languishing. And the Amalekite walked upon his back at his bidding, walked upon his back and finished him off and ended his life. I'm going to tell you the very thing that you compromise with and you feel like is not really something that is that important, that it's just a minor thing and I can get by with it, when the word of God names it and the word of God tells us that we need to deal with it, that very thing could be the thing that vanquishes you. It could be the thing that destroys you. And so it was with Saul. He was vanquished by the very thing that he refused to slay, the very thing that he refused to deal with. The only time that Moses was rebuked by God is when he avoided God's instructions. And instead of speaking to the rock as God had instructed him to do, the Bible says that he took his rod and he smote the rock. He was very frustrated at this particular time at the camp of Israel, the people and their murmurings. And he, in his frustration and anger, he smote the rock. And the Lord rebuked him and told him because of this action, he would not be permitted to go into the promised land. Even when it contradicts logic and rationale and common sense, we need to trust the word of God. Moses had smote the rock before and water had come out of it. But you know that that rock was a type of Jesus Christ. And he was only to be smitten once at Calvary. He was not to be smitten again. The price was to be paid once for our sin. And so Moses, you've went against the will of God. You were supposed to speak to it, and you smote it. It would only seem rational to him to do what he had done before. It would only seem like common sense and logical to do what he had done in the past. But Moses, you have to follow the word of God. You have to follow the instruction of the Lord. No matter what your feelings are, no matter what's going on, no matter how you think about it, you've got to follow the word of God. Amen. No matter how irrational, no matter if it makes sense to you or not, you got to trust the word of God. I'm going to tell somebody today, you can trust the word of the Lord. You can stand on the word of the Lord. You can rest upon the word. What are you trying to say? You can have peace knowing that the word of God is going to come to pass. Hallelujah. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear or have anxiety about it. If you got a word from God, amen. If you know what the book says, if it is written, isn't that what Jesus defeated the devil with at his temptation in the wilderness? Is the written word of God. And when the devil comes and tries to tell you that your prayer can't be answered, that your miracle will never happen, that your promise will never come to fruition, can I preach to you today that he's a liar and the word of God is true? You can stand on the promises of the word. You can rest and have peace in the book because the word of God is certain. The word of God is sure. The word of God is steadfast. The word of God is immovable. The word of God will never pass away. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. As I've already stated, words can unite. Words can build a coalition. The example of the people that built the Tower of Babel illustrated this. God had confused their language to foil their attempts. And this shows to us the power of communication and the power of words. But words, as powerful as they are, and as important and as amazing as they are, and sometimes when you hear someone speak or you read a poem or you hear a song that the connection that it makes and the power and the persuasion of those words is an amazing thing. Communication is an amazing thing. But there's sometimes, even with all of these resources of words that can articulate and describe and even down to details begin to draw a picture. You've heard the terminology, a word picture. You've read certain authors and you could almost see what they were trying, your mind's eye and your imagination, what they were trying to describe to you could be seen as a picture in your mind. You could see it. You could feel the emotion in those words. But sometimes, can I tell you that those words are inadequate? They fail. They come up short. There are times when you cannot articulate how you feel. Have you ever said, well, I just can't describe how I feel on the inside. I just can't tell you what's going on. I wish I had the words to express. I don't have the words. The words fail me. I can't tell you what I'm experiencing and what is going on in my mind. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Every one of us have found ourselves in that quandary of not knowing what to say. Amen. I have found myself trying to comfort people. And I realized that it was not words spoken that was going to really help them. It was a listening ear and just simply the comfort of our presence that was going to touch and help the most, minister the most. Because words sometimes seem so inadequate. When somebody loses a child, you don't have words for that. When somebody loses a dear family member in a tragic death, you don't have words for that. When somebody's faced with a health crisis and they receive the news from the doctor, there's no words that seem adequate at that particular time. And I have found myself, as you have, at a loss. And the Bible speaks about these kinds of occurrences, both positive and negative. The scripture tells us about the Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba, who traveled at the invitation of Solomon, traveled across desert lands. And I one time looked at a map that showed the journey of the Queen of Sheba to get to Solomon's temple, to Solomon's palace, to Jerusalem where Solomon was, and to visit him. And it was quite a trek, and there was a lot of people that were in her entourage that were coming along with her, along with the gifts and the spices and the herbs and all the things that she was bringing with her to give to Solomon. And she made this long journey that took quite a long time. And when she arrived and she saw the servants and the attendants as they made their way to the house of God and to the temple that Solomon had constructed, the Bible says that there was no breath left in her. She was totally astonished. She was breathless at its beauty. And she made this statement. She said, "The half was not told me. The half was not told me." Now, there's two things that we can receive from that statement. There's two things that can be taken from that statement. The half was not told me. That tells me that there is a half that can be told. Amen. There is a truth that can be proclaimed. There is things that can be and should be spoken. There's things that should be told. And that's what I'm attempting to do as I preach here this morning. I'm attempting to tell and proclaim the truth of God's word. That's my responsibility to tell that half. Amen. That's my responsibility to tell what I can tell and describe what I can describe and explain what I can explain from the word of God and tell you the best that I can with my limited human ability to tell you how great God is and how wonderful God is and how blessed it is to be a part of his church and how wonderful it is to live for God and to be in his presence, to be in his house on this Sunday morning. That's the half that I can tell you. The half that I can tell you is there's no experience like the experience of repenting of your sins in an altar. Amen. And being baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins and receiving this wonderful promise of the Holy Ghost. That's the half that I can tell you. I can tell you there's no life as glorious. There's no life that is as wonderful. There's no life that pays off with blessings and dividends like living for God. That's the half that I can tell you. I can tell you that this experience is great and it's wonderful. It's pure and it's holy. It's beautiful. Amen. And it's something that everybody can experience and everybody should experience. Amen. And I don't want that story to become old to me. I don't want that story to become old hat to me. I fear that there's people in our day that it has become. It has become an old story that no longer moves them, no longer inspires them, no longer causes something to rise and well up in their heart. Amen. When you could talk about Acts 2:38 and its experience and the change that it brings in people's lives, and people kind of yawn and patty cake, we got troubles in Pentecost because that's the message that changes you. That's the message that saves you. There's no other message that means more to me than that message. There's no other message that'll raise a person out of sin, that'll strip them of their bondage, that'll sever the chains in their life, that'll open prison doors, that'll bring deliverance. I don't care what you're bound by, what you're addicted to. I don't care what's got a hold of you, your emotions, your mind, your mental faculties. I'm going to tell you, when you get the Holy Ghost, you can be born again. You can get a fresh start. You can start all over. Amen, amen, amen. Is anybody I'm preaching to this morning know what I'm talking about? When I talk about the Holy Ghost, when I speak about this wonderful gift that changes, still changes people's life. Amen, it hasn't grown old through the years. It hasn't lost 1 ounce of its power with time. Amen, it's still able, it still can, and it still will change a person. Amen, 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 amen. Praise the Lord. That's the half that I can tell you. Amen. And that's what I'm attempting to do here this morning. But there's a half that cannot be told. What are you trying to say? There's a half that cannot be explained by preachers greater than I throughout the years. The greatest silver tongue orators have never been able to describe this other half. They've never been able to properly articulate this other half. It's too awesome. It's too great. It's too wonderful. It's beyond words. Words fail. Words seem inadequate. The Bible says it this way. It is joy. Unspeakable. Words fail. There's not enough words. It's joy, unspeakable. Why? Because it's full. We're not talking about a little bit of glory. We're not talking about just so much glory. We're not talking about it just a measure of glory. It's full of glory. It's joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. Come on, Pentecost. Amen. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about joy. Some of you need to find it out again. Some of you need to get back the smile and the happiness and the joy. Amen. You act like this is some kind of drudgery. You act like this is some kind of prison sentence living for God. I'm telling you, you're not living for God right if this is a drudgery to you. If you can't smile, you need the Holy Ghost. If you can't have joy, you need the Holy Ghost. If you can't shout, you need the Holy Ghost. Joy unspeakable. Amen. And then it says it's peace. Peace that passeth understanding. Woo. Peace that passeth understanding. Words fail to describe. Bible says that in heaven, when we step into the splendor of heaven, that there's going to be 30 minutes of silence. All the brothers say, man, that's going to be a miracle. Amen. 30 minutes of silence. Hallelujah. Nothing. What does that mean? That means that nothing really could be added. Nothing more can be said. Words are going to seem inadequate when you look around and you see walls of jasper, streets of gold, gates of carved out of one pearl. Amen. When you see the river of life and the tree of life, and when you stand in the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 30 minutes, you're going to be in such awe. You're going to be in such astonishment that even though we've preached about it and you've read about it and you've heard about it and you've listened to many to try to describe it, it's still going to be such a shock to you. It's beauty. 30 minutes of pure silence because words fail. There are times when nothing, simply nothing needs to be said. Nothing needs to be added. Luke chapter number 1, the scripture captures a very interesting story about Zechariah, who was the priest. And he would go and fulfill his duties in the temple on a regular basis at the time that was appointed to him. And the Bible indicates that he was very faithful in doing this. It says that he did this for the space of many years and decades. And his wife, Elizabeth, was without child. And I know that we all desire children, and that's just natural. That's the way that God created us. But even if you can imagine, in Bible times, it was even stronger, the desire for there to be a child born and for a family to continue on for generations was a very important thing. If you study anything about the Jews, you find that they're very much into genealogy, and they study genealogy, and that's very important to them. You'll find that even in just a cursory glance at Jewish mindset is that they're very much into genealogy. And so it was important. And he had prayed about this, no doubt, and desired this, but basically it had become a closed chapter at this point in his life. Something that he never even thought about. Something that he really had stopped praying about and believing for. But one day, at the end, I suppose, at a long ministry of working in the temple, the Bible says that as he was there doing his duties, faithfully doing what he had done for many years, that the angel of the Lord visited him and spoke to him and said that your wife is going to have a baby, Zechariah. And Zechariah said, how shall these things be? I'm not willing to go there. I'm not willing to talk about that. That's a closed chapter in my life. He said, I am old and my wife is well stricken in years, and it just doesn't seem, that's impossible. That's preposterous. And he spoke too much. He said too much. And the Bible says that the angel told him that God is going to silence your mouth. You're not going to speak. You're not going to be able to talk until this baby is born. You're not even going to be able to tell about this visitation that you had from God. It's just going to happen. And God's going to seal your mouth. You're not going to be able to talk. You're going to be silenced. And for 9 long months, that's exactly how it was. He had to, if he communicated, he had to write it down. He had to point and pass the salt. That become an arduous affair. Amen. Sitting at the dinner table. If he wanted seconds, if he wanted Elizabeth to go get his glass of tea refilled, it was a big deal because he couldn't speak any longer. And at the end of that 9 months, and the baby is born, and they said, we're going to call his name Zacharias after the order of tradition, and we're going to do it like people normally do it. And he finally was able to have his mouth opened by God again, and he said, not so. His name's not going to be called Zacharias, but God spoke to me and said that his name is to be called John. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say there's times when words fail, when God speaks to us about what he wants to do and what he desires to do in our lives. And the best thing for us to do is to not question it. When you receive a word from God, don't open up your mouth in doubt. Don't open up your mouth in unbelief. When you receive a promise from God, don't start trying to explain it and trying to wonder how in your own words that you can put it into some kind of logical formula. Can I just tell you that sometimes you just need to stay silent and trust God and believe God and His Word? If words fail, there's a reason why they fail. But that's when the Word of God is able to prevail in our lives. Same is true when Joshua went over and confronted the first city, Jericho, in the promised land. He said, God has instructed us to march around these walls on this day. Six times in silence. And on the seventh time around, when you've completed, only then are you able to lift up your voice. And when you do, let it be a shout of praise. Let it be a shout of rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Why is it that God wanted silence? Because 40 years before, there had been spies that came back and talked the children of Israel out of a miracle, talked them out of the promise of God, talked them out of what God wanted to do. He said, I don't want it happening this time. I know you're standing before walls. I know it seems like it cannot be conquered. I know it seems like it's an impossibility. I don't want anybody to say anything. While the miracle's in progress, I want you to keep your mouth shut and believe the Word of God. And then when you do say something, let it be praise. Let it be worship. Let it be thanksgiving. Isn't that what the book said in the New Testament? If there be any glory, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you're going to think about anything, think about victory. If you're going to talk about anything, talk about revival. Talk about what God's doing. Don't talk negative. Don't talk down. Don't talk down. Don't talk unbelief. Amen. Yet, when pressures and burdens become so intense and words seem trite, they seem limited to convey and describe feelings. And we've all been there. We talk about Paul, the Apostle Paul, as a superhero of the New Testament, and he is. We talk about his accomplishments, the revivals, how masterfully he was used of God to write the majority of the New Testament, and how powerful those teachings are. But I think we forget sometimes that this is a man that was acquainted with a lot of sorrow and a lot of grief, a lot of hurt and persecution. And he said, there's times, I'm just telling you, words, folks, seem inadequate. Words fail. But he said, the Spirit in those times maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Oh, when words cannot be formed, the weight, the burden, the heaviness, the hurt is so crushing. That's when the Spirit can take over and the Spirit can reach further and do more. Amen. When we yield to it, when we surrender to it. Amen. How many has ever been there? How many has ever stumbled into a prayer meeting, fell on your face? Maybe a prayer closet that you stumbled into and you shut the door behind you. Maybe it wasn't a physical door, but it was mentally. You shut that door behind you, shutting the world out and saying, you know what? This world's not able to help me. This world's not able to turn things around for me. This world doesn't care like you care for me. You fall on your face and the carpet is wet with the tears of anguish and burden and the brokenness. And you're so contrite before God.
Suddenly the Spirit takes over. And it seemed like the only thing that you can do is groan inwardly. How many has ever heard those folks pray, and when they did, they just began to moan, and there was groanings, deep, deep burden that you could tell that they were in. Amen. Tears began to flow. Words were so inadequate, but the Spirit knew. The Spirit knew. The Spirit maketh intercession. The Spirit, oh yeah, praise God. Oh yes, the only way I know how to really to describe it is kind of like Jacob when he was burdened and he was being chased by his brother. He felt all alone in a wilderness by himself. And he begins to cry out. He begins to call upon the name of the Lord. And he's struggling with that angel of the Lord. And he refuses to let go until a blessing comes. Can I tell you, I've been there, you've been there. You said, God, when I get up from this prayer meeting, I can't be the same person. I can't be the same individual. Something has got to change in me. Hannah is being mocked by Peninnah. She's being made fun of for her barrenness. She can't help it. She doesn't know what to do. And her husband, Elkanah, a good man, he says, am I not enough? I've given you gifts. I've tried my best to make up for this problem in your life. I love you unconditionally. But this was something that nobody else could comfort her with. Nobody else could take that desire away. And so she makes her way to the house of God. She said, I've got to make an appeal to heaven. And she comes and she falls. And it's almost like she's beyond worried. She is beyond worried about what people think and what people say and what the traditional custom of the temple is. She's beyond all of that. There comes a time, folks, when you got a real need. You can't worry about what folks say. You can't worry about what folks think. You can't be pretty and get your prayer through sometimes. You can't be all well put together and get your prayer through sometimes. Reason why some of you haven't got your prayer answered, you got too much pride for your prayer to be answered. You got too much pompousness for God to hear you. Amen. When you get desperate, it's kind of like that mother that came to the preacher, and I heard this story, and it moved me. Moved me. It convicted me, if I could say it that way. The preacher said yes, and she said, well, I want you to pray for my boy because he's lost. And he said, I'll pray for him. And she came back. Pray for my son. He's lost. And third time she came back, pray for my son. He said, you don't believe that. You don't believe he's lost. Because three times you've came to me and you didn't have a tear in your eye. Any one of those times when you told me that he was lost. I'm going to tell you, sometimes you got to get beyond. You got to get beyond yourself. Amen. And you got to get beyond. You got to get beyond that pride and that put on. Praise the Lord. Who are you trying to impress anyway? I said, who are you trying to get the attention of anyhow? We need God. This is a church. This is not fashion on parade. This is a church. This is where people connect with God. This is where people get a hold of God. Cried and she wept, and even the preacher misunderstood her. He was sitting there watching and observing this, and he said, this lady's drunk. And the Bible says that the anguish was so deep that her mouth and her lips moved, but there was no voice uttering. There was nothing to be said. Words were failing. Amen. But God was being connected to in that moment. And the Lord spoke through that prophet after she began to explain her condition. And he said, go in peace. He said, and thy petition is going to be manifest in your life. It's going to come to pass in your life. God's going to grant that petition because you believed him and trusted him. Amen. I'm going to give you a word that you can stand on. I'm going to give you a word that you can hold on to. Would you lift up your hands right now? Would you talk to God right now? Hallelujah. Come on, let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When words fail, God's word will prevail. Won't you stand with me right now? Let's open up our hearts to what God wants to do in this service. Let's open up our hearts to what God has for us. Let's allow God to talk to us. Would you allow God to talk to you? Amen. Would you be willing to wait upon the Lord? Because I believe God wants to speak to somebody here today. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. You felt what I'm trying to describe this morning. You've been there. You've had times when words seem so empty, seem so light, seem so meaningless. But can I tell you, the Word of God is what you need. And the Word's coming to somebody here this morning. The Word's speaking to somebody. Word is discerning the thoughts and the intents of somebody's heart here this morning. The Word is trying to grasp somebody and rescue someone. Trying to pull somebody out of that deep, dark hole that you've fallen into of doubt and unbelief. And trying to once again remind you that the Word of God prevails. It may not come in our time, but it always prevails. It always comes through. Doesn't matter how dark it gets, when the Word of God speaks, He spoke in the beginning, let there be light. And it pierced the abyss and the darkness. Amen. And it can reach to somebody in this room here this morning. Amen. Amen. Would you lift up your hands once again and let's pray for the Lord's help. Let's pray. God, I want you to make it an individual prayer, a personal prayer. God, help me today. Help me today. I need your word to speak to me today. I need your word to find me today. Excuse me as I open up my heart here this morning. About a year and a half, two ago, I was in the midst of what I'd consider to be probably at that time one of the biggest trials that I'd ever experienced. And it wasn't anything that I could really just go to anybody about. I remember finding my wife curled up on the floor in a fetal position, weeping and sobbing, heavy with burden. I remember coming here alone in the night and praying and it feeling like it just wasn't breaking through. And I called an elder in my life. And when he picked up the phone, all I could do, I remember, was just weep, sob. I couldn't even tell him what was wrong. Words were failing. Words were so empty. Words seemed like moraine. I mean, it was just fluff. And it was then that the Lord began to speak through that man of God. Words that I know were inspired of the Lord through him, because he didn't know my situation. I'm going to tell somebody in this room today, wherever you may be, if you can just hear the word of the Lord this morning, it has the ability to lift you up, pull you out, and help you. If you come to this altar this morning and you may not know just how to say it, that's not important. You may not know how to articulate the prayer that you feel that you want to express. But I just believe this morning, by you simply coming to this altar, finding a place before the Lord and saying, God, here I am. I'm going to trust you at your word. That's what God's looking for this morning. That's what God wants here today. Amen. Is there somebody that'll trust his word? Is there somebody that this resonates with this morning? I know that this message probably is not for everybody, but I really do feel I have a word for somebody today. The Holy Ghost is trying to help somebody. When words fail, when you feel like you can't go any further, there's no more to be said, the Word of God prevails. The Word of God prevails. Amen. The Word of God prevails. Come on, there's plenty of room in these altars this morning. Let's come. Let's talk to God. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Let's call upon him. Someone, would you reach out to him? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes. Yes. Come on, let's call upon the name of the Lord today. Thank you, Jesus.